twice in the short reading there of James chapter 4, James tells us that God wants us to be humble. He doesn't want us to be proud. To mention that twice, just in a few verses, lets us know the importance of being humble before God. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening in the Old Testament Bible character that we're going to use in order to learn that lesson as King Nebuchadnezzar. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, the text reads, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." When you read that verse, if you didn't know who was speaking, you might think that that was a faithful Jew or Israelite or Hebrew. It's not. It may surprise you who said that statement. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That is spoken by a Gentile, a pagan, an idolater, who came to learn about the Most High, true, and living God. Nebuchadnezzar made that statement. It's an interesting study in the Word of God how that often great truths are spoken by unbelievers. Now, when I say unbelievers, I qualify that Nebuchadnezzar, of course, would have grown up an unbeliever, but once he is humbled by God for 7 years and made to eat grass like an ox, he's clearly a believer at this point. But you know what I mean. In general, growing up, this is not someone who would have known the one true God, and he's coming to say these impressive words that are brought all the way down to the New Testament, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We're going to learn this evening about King Nebuchadnezzar, a humbled king. And we're going to learn this evening what it means to have pride and what it means to have humility. I remember growing up hearing about Bible lessons on pride, and I thought that pride was where you think that you're better than someone. And it includes that, but I thought that that's all it was. You just think you're better than someone. And I remember thinking growing up, I've never felt that way. We were never taught or never raised, and I don't, as far as I can remember, I never thought that I was better than anybody else. But pride is not limited to that. That is one aspect, and we're going to talk about that. The problem with Nebuchadnezzar here this evening and other individuals in the Word of God was not that they thought that they were better than other people. They are in a position where they've done great things in their life. They've accomplished a lot of great things, and I don't have to listen to God. Now, I do recall having that in my life. There would be times where I thought, well, I don't have to do God's word. That's pride. It's not just that you think you're better than someone else. So a biblical study of pride will tell us that maybe we have some of that in our life and we don't realize it, even though we don't think we're better than somebody else. And so we're going to learn this evening the importance of walking humbly before God. A couple of illustrations before we begin. In March of 1865, about a year before the end of the Civil War, about 20 miles north of Richmond, Virginia, there was a battle between the Union forces and the Confederate forces at a place called the Spotsylvania Courthouse. And the leader of the Union forces at that time in that local particular battle was John Sedgwick. His picture is there on the PowerPoint. And on March the 9th, he died. The interesting thing about his death ties in with what we're talking about this evening. A lot of individuals died in the Civil War. But this individual had lined up his Union troops. The Confederate troops are not far away, and the Union troops had built some defense lines. They had put up some things to hide behind. Trees and rocks and dirt and mounds and different things like that. And the Union forces are hunkered down behind these defensive lines. And on March the 9th, John Sedgwick was viewing his troops and he was viewing the Confederate troops. And he walks into this open area. And his officers are pleading with him, get down, get behind something. And he said, quote, they couldn't hit the side of an elephant from this distance. And at the moment he said it, a Confederate sharpshooter shot him right in the eye and killed him instantly. Overconfident. Nobody can hit me. Come on. These people can't hit the side of an elephant. Boom. He's dead. We need to be careful about overconfidence and things are going great and we're doing well. And there's this sense of I that comes in. That's what we're going to find more with regard to Nebuchadnezzar than this idea of I think I'm better than somebody else. I don't think anybody here this evening, that's really the challenge. We think that we're better than somebody of a different color or different background. I don't really think that that's our problem. What we could have, however, from time to time in our life is this idea that things are going great. I'm doing well. Work's going great. Got plenty of things. Health is pretty good. Things are going. And then I can do this or I can do that. And then some people take that and say, I don't really need to follow God's word on this particular matter. I do believe that that is a challenge for us. In 1961, Honorable Palmer was playing the Masters, and he was on the 18th hole, and he was beating everybody by a stroke. And on the 18th hole, he hit a fairway shot that went straight down the fairway, and he had really good ball lie. And as he's approaching his ball, he's a stroke of everybody else. People are cheering him on. A friend of his over on the side motioned him over to congratulate him. So he walks over there, and the guy says, congratulations, you're going to win this thing. And he puts his hand out and shakes his hand. You know, thank you. And he said, he's looking back later, recalling this, he said, the moment I did that, I realized something's not right here. He goes back over to his ball, and when he hits it into a sand trap. And then in order to get it out of the sand trap, he shoots it over the green. And then he puts it back up on, and he misses the hole, and he has to putt again. He lost the Masters. He lost it. He was a stroke ahead, and when he got done with all of that, he's behind everybody else. He celebrated too early. And he got overconfident. He thought, I got this thing won. My friend's been cheering me on. He says I've got it won. We got this thing won. He loses it. These are a couple of examples of individuals where things are going great in their life, and you begin to think, well, you know, it's always going to be great, and I can kind of, you know, write my own destiny sort of a thing. And if, like we were talking about this morning, if Jesus tells me to do something, well, you know, I don't think I need to do that. That's pride. And so this evening, I want us to be reminded of this humbled king. We're going to look at a good part of Daniel chapter 4. To set the stage for Nebuchadnezzar, if you go back to chapter 1, this is Nebuchadnezzar the second. He's described as king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. He's reviving an older empire. He is on the top of his game. Babylon is a great, mighty nation, and he has just conquered, has sent people into Jerusalem in 605 BC, will later come back 597, destroyed the temple, 586. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it, 605 B.C., and this is when Daniel and his friends are taken off. This guy has just begun to conquer Jerusalem. He has conquered other things. Things are going great. You come to Daniel chapter 2. You find that even Daniel, in interpreting his dream, tells Nebuchadnezzar, he's the head of gold in this image. Verse 37, "Thou, O king, art the king of kings, unto whom the God of heaven hath given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, he hath given into thy hand, and hath made thee to rule over them, and thou art the head of gold." It's a mighty kingdom, and it extends over a vast area of land. You come to Daniel chapter 3, and he sets up an image. This is a social and a political move to have a situation where people all over the empire, and then especially in Babylon, come together. It's like a very large rally in the name of the king. And you'll notice in Daniel chapter 3, in verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." And if you go down through the text, for example, again in verse 3, different places, it's the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, That type of thing is repeated throughout the chapter. This is something that is in honor to him. It's a great thing that he's doing for the people, and so it brings him recognition. So you have that. Then you have, turn with me to chapter 4, the fact, much like chapter 2, the statement is made that he's flourishing. He's doing great. And think about that today. My job is going great. My grades in school are going great. And I've got, I've got a house and the mortgage is fine on that, and I don't have a lot of debt, and my health is good. I don't go to the doctor a whole lot. Look at all the things that I have. And sometimes there is a subtlety to that where on given occasions we say, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have to do this Bible verse or that Bible verse. I don't have to change. I don't have to improve. I don't have to follow this verse. Now, yeah, there's some verses I need to follow, but then sometimes if I don't want to do that, that's okay too, because, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. It hath seemed good unto me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me." He's going to talk about his dream. "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders." And notice that Nebuchadnezzar references God in verse 2, but he doesn't at this point understand the full import of what that means. I've got to bring myself under God and submit to him and humbly submit to him. It's probably more of a situation where, like Cyrus the Persian, he's recognizing the God of Israel, but not necessarily I have to obey him. He recognizes God, verse 2, but he's going to have to learn what that really means in practical living. "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation." He's going to learn later what that really involves. But look at verse 4. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace." Flourishing. That's the setup. That's like the book of Deuteronomy where Moses tells the Israelites, you're going to get over into the land and things are going to be great for you, but be careful that you don't forget God. It's that same type of thing. And we are in that situation today in the 21st century, even when difficult things happen in our life. We really have a lot, don't we? And things are going great. For the most part. Especially compared to others. A couple of examples of this. I saw this when I was in the museum in Berlin years ago. This is the famous Ishtar Gate. In the early 1900s, a team of German archaeologists went to this area of Babylon and excavated this and brought it back and put it up in one of their museums in Berlin, the famous Ishtar Gate. This is the main one. It was on a colonnade or a parkway that led into town. This was built during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He had this built. It was one of eight major gates around the city of Babylon. And you'll see here the bull, the lion, and the dragon. These are three animals that were used a lot for idolatry associated with different gods and goddesses. This royal blue, the blue is still vibrant. After 2,500 years, it's impressive. It was baked in ovens and sealed. It's impressive. Nebuchadnezzar built this. He was flourishing. Look at these things that I can make. Look at this kingdom of mine. Another example that comes from the time of Nebuchadnezzar is the famous Hanging Gardens. You've heard of that? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This was known as one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. This was built by Nebuchadnezzar for his Median wife, Amestris. She was from Media, which is modern-day Iran, and she came from a mountainous area. Well, she's now down in Babylon, and it's flatter down there by the river. And so Nebuchadnezzar built her some things in town that would remind her of her home of being up in the mountains. So he built these things that were terraced gardens, waterfalls and gardens and trees and plants. And so she could look out and feel like, well, I'm up in the mountains. Can you imagine, ladies, your husband building you something and you're able to say at the end of the day, well, my husband just built me one of the seven wonders of the world. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Get your husband to do that. When the text says that he was flourishing, this gives us a couple of examples of that. He's on the top of his game. But he sees and he has this dream, starting in verse 5. And this dream is of a great tree which spreads out great distance, and it represents his great, vast, spreading kingdom. And the tree, verse 11 and 12, is not just large and spread out, but it's fair, my version says. It is able to have fruit to feed all different kinds of beasts and birds that come to it. And so the kingdom is vast and large, and it represents strength and greatness of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But then in this dream, he sees that the tree is cut down, everything except the stump. And that represents the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, just paraphrasing the dream here and the interpretation of the dream, that represents the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down for a period of time, but there's a stump there, and so he's going to be able to come back like a stump is able to produce and start a tree again. If you've ever cut a tree down out in your yard and you left the stump, you'll see little shoots coming up from the side. It's going to start again. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down, but he's going to be able to come back. But why is he cut down? Let's pick up the reading in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19 when Daniel begins to interpret the dream. Verse 20, the tree that thou saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the birds of the heavens had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Let me stop right here and say that doing well in life is not a bad thing. It's, are you going to give credit to God or not? And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, nevertheless leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and it is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the key. It's that God is in charge, not just I recognize there is a God, verse 2 and 3, and how wonderful he is, but he's in charge of me, Nebuchadnezzar, and he puts me on the throne and he takes me off the throne. Verse 26, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. That really is the point. We can be doing well in life, and there's nothing wrong with that per se, but ultimately God is in charge and I have to obey him. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Then notice here to the end of the chapter some important principles. The first thing that Daniel says with regard to Nebuchadnezzar's pride is that he was told to stop his sin. Pride is not just you think you're better than someone else. It involves that pride is often just I can do what I want, and sometimes that involves violating God's word, and I can sin if I want, and it's okay. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins, how? By righteousness and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. When you study the history of Nebuchadnezzar, not only is he out building gates and hanging gardens, but he's also a sinful man. He's a cruel individual. We don't have time this evening to talk about all of his immoralities, but there were many. And Daniel says you need to begin this journey of humility by stopping your sin. Verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? So after this dream and after the interpretation of this dream, he's still walking around doing what? It's about me. Look at my hanging gardens. And look at this big idol, chapter 3, that I've put up. Well, what happens? While the word was in the king's mouth, they couldn't hit a side of an elephant from that distance. Boom! Kind of reminds me of that verse right there. While he was saying it, what does the text say? There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know. Sometimes you know God not by lessons in a Bible class, but you know God through learning experiences. And so he's knowing God. Know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. For 7 years he was not able to rule in a normal way. And even history talks about how that his son and his grandson were made second and third ruler, Belshazzar. and they were ruling in other parts while he's off messed up. He's psychologically messed up. He's out in the field, and if you were to approach him, he would look like a beast. His nails are growing, his hair is growing. He's out of sorts. He's being punished for his pride. He didn't give glory to God for his greatness. Turn with me to Jeremiah 27 and verse 6. One of the things that he didn't do was he didn't recognize that he was God's servant. God was using Babylon to punish Judah for her sins. And Nebuchadnezzar did not view himself as God's servant. Jeremiah 27 and verse 6, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field also have I given to him to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him, and his sons and his sons' sons, until the time of his own land come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman." That would be the Medes and the Persians later. "But I'm great, and I can march down there and take Jerusalem, and this is all about me." He was made to eat grass like an ox. We just read that. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then let's read verse 34 and see how he came to his senses. And the last time I read this passage, I thought, wow, what a great statement. You would think that this was coming from some Israelite believer. It's amazing the great things that Nebuchadnezzar says here. Let's outline his sermon, if you will. Nebuchadnezzar's sermon on pride and humility. "And it came to pass at the end of the days, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." Look at that. It starts with blessing God. "I've learned my lesson. Lord, you are in charge. You're almighty. And I praised and honored him that lived forever." He didn't shake his fist in rebellion, and I'm still going to, you know, "I can't believe you did this to me for 7 years, and I'll show you who's in charge." He was humbled, and he begins by blessing God, and that's the way we need to act in our lives when those things come along. Verse 35, "Who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation." God's kingdom is the one that is ultimately over all. I'm flourishing and I have a large physical kingdom, but ultimately God is in charge. And I recognize that now through this miraculous humbling of himself. Verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." That includes me, Nebuchadnezzar. I thought I was a great person, but I'm nothing in the sight of God. And we need to have that same approach. Not that we're nothing in the sense of value and worth. We're made in the image of God, and we need to hold our head high in that regard. We need to have a good, healthy self-worth. But with regard to our relationship with God, He is the one that is great, not us. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" And that includes me, powerful Nebuchadnezzar. God's will is declared and nobody can alter it. And that's true even today. "At the same time, mine understanding returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, God, for all his works are truth. and His ways justice. To recognize the character of God, His truth and justice. And those that walk in pride, He is able, like me, like I've learned for the past 7 years, He is able to abase or humble. And we need to learn those lessons. Proverbs 16:28, pride goes before a fall. You see this happen all the time. Some team says they're the greatest team and then they lose. Some athlete says, I'm a goat, I'm the greatest of all time, and then they lose. And you know, I'm this and I'm that, and pretty soon after that, they have some sort of defeat. It happens all the time. We've got to learn from that. It happens in nations, it happens in individuals, it happens in individual Christians. It's just like the law of gravity. There are spiritual laws that are just like natural laws. When you drop something, it goes down. It's a law of gravity. This is a law. Pride goes before a fall. There are laws that you cannot alter. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm this great one. And then he's crawling around on the ground like an ox. And that was by God's doing. There are powerful and rich nations like the one we live in. There are flat-out anti-God nations. There are nations whose rulers are flat-out atheistic. There are nations that are humanistic. And they make decisions that are against God's word. And they say, look at how great we are. Look at how great our military is. Look at how great our wealth is. Look at how great this is and how great that is. They're going to fall one day. Unless they come back to God. Because pride goes before a fall, period. Well, it doesn't happen in America. No, it'll happen here just like it did in Babylon or anywhere else. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to make exceptions for this group and that group. Pride goes before a fall, period. I wish we would learn that lesson. Maybe we will. It doesn't appear that we are now, but maybe, Lord willing, if we pray and do more work, maybe something will turn around, but it better happen pretty quick. Listen to the way leaders talk. Our military, our money, what we can build, what we can do. When was the last time you heard somebody say, other than just the trite slogan, God bless America, someone who really believes in God and that we need to follow His word? Nobody says that anymore. It's always about, well, look at how strong our military is, and look at how strong, and I appreciate our military, by the way, but look at how much money we have, and look at what we can build, and look at what we can do. We need to learn, whether it's nationally or individually, to be humble. What are some ways in which we can be proud? Turn with me to Malachi 3:15. I'm not going to believe in or listen to God. Remember, I told you at the beginning of the lesson that when I was young, I was growing up thinking, well, pride means you think you're better than somebody else. Well, it includes that. But pride in the Scripture is associated with other things. Let's look at those things for just a moment this evening before we close. Malachi 3:15. And yet now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are built up. Yea, they tempt God and escape. The proud are associated with those who work wicked. They don't want to follow God's word. The proud are associated in Obadiah 12 with, I don't care about others. Edom was proud in Obadiah 12, and it said that they stood by on the other side when their Israelite brethren were being conquered by a particular people. We're not told which ones, but on a particular invasion, Edom saw that and they stood by on the other side. I'm not going to go help them. And they're described as proud. I'm better than others. It includes that. That's the common thinking that we know about today. It includes that. I can do what I want and not pay the price. Turn with me to Mark 7:22. I can do what I want and not pay the price. Parents, we need to be teaching our children the responsibility, accountability. If you do something, there's a price that comes, good or bad. Always be teaching that, because there's generations growing up thinking they're invincible. And I can just go out and do whatever I want. Coveting, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. Look at the company that pride keeps, all these other kinds of things that surround it. Sexual sins and other kinds of things. I can disrespect the elderly. That happens all the time. Isaiah 3:5, turn with me there. You see, pride is broader than maybe what we thought. Isaiah 3:5, the people shall be oppressed, everyone by the other, and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man, and the base against the honorable. I can say anything I want to an old person. I can do anything I want. Make fun of them. Hurt them in some way. I've seen some videos lately of some of these urban areas where they'll have these cameras out on the sidewalks and out on the streets. And there'll be this elderly person walk along just minding their business. And this young person comes up. I saw one. It just floored me. Young person walks up behind this old lady just walking home from the store. She's got a couple of... He just punches her in the head, knocks her over, and keeps walking. We may not do something that extreme, but let us never disrespect the elderly. We can refuse to be humble. There have been kings and others who... You can't tell me I'm going to be lifted up in my heart. His heart was lifted up. We read about that in the Kings from time to time. An individual says his heart was lifted up. And then he went and did something that was unauthorized or that was sinful. Pride is basically saying, I can do what I want, when I want, where I want. We can humble ourselves. And that's what we should do. We sing that song, it's a great song, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Don't wait until you're forced by God. And that's the whole point of the lesson, and that's the whole point of studying our Bible and learning it and hearing preaching of these types of things. So we'll learn to humble ourselves, not to be forced that way one day by God. I wish I could have 5 minutes with this nation as a whole just to say, please, let's humble ourselves. If we don't, God's going to do it one day. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. So Jesus in Matthew 18, humble ourselves like a little child. And other lessons that he taught. The parable of the two men who went into the temple to pray, Luke 18. One was self-righteous and proud, and the other one was humble. He went down to his house justified because of his humility. And Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, Philippians 2:8, so that we can learn that same lesson. Or we can stubbornly refuse until the day, like God did with Nebuchadnezzar, and he will humble us. What is humility? We'll close with this. If we need to be humble, what is humility? Well, like pride has several elements to it, humility has several elements to it. We're humble. God brought the Israelites through the wilderness, not because he liked a particular sort of geography. Hey, you know, I like this route over here versus going over here. It wasn't about geography. What does Deuteronomy 8:6 say? I brought you through the wilderness to humble you, so that you can learn to rely upon me. And that you need me. So humility is the attitude of every day, 24/7. I need God. Yes, things might be going great in my life, and I hope that they are. God wants good things, but we don't need to have good things going on for it. Then we turn and say, well, you know, on this occasion I can lie if I want, or commit this one-time act of fornication or adultery, or it reminds me of the old Burger King. Remember that? Have it your way, or you deserve a break today type of thing, these commercials. You know, you deserve a break. Things are going great in your life. Just go ahead and have a sin once in a while. We've got to avoid that. Humility is that we accept God's word. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 27. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 27. During the time of, we have Hezekiah's reforms and then the reforms of Josiah, and they find the book of the law, and it's just a great lesson there. 2 Chronicles 34, 26, but unto the king of Judah who sent to inquire of you, Jehovah, thus shall you say to him, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, Josiah wanted to hear what was in the law, because thy heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place. A tender, humble heart to hear and listen to what God says. That's what Josiah is known for. We stop doing the wrong. Stop doing the wrong. Do you remember what happened with Manasseh? He's very wicked. Look at 2 Chronicles 33, just back one chapter. 2 Chronicles 33, 23. And he humbled not himself before Jehovah as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but the same Ammon trespassed more and more. Manasseh was extremely evil, but he got to the point where he humbled himself at least and stopped that. That's a great lesson in itself that even very wicked people can change. It means we accept punishment. It means we receive God's grace. I was talking with someone not too long ago about disciplining children. And they made a good point that a lot of times the disciplining of children, it's also the learning to accept their punishment and be humble enough to accept that. I remember one time I was getting a spanking with my dad's belt for doing something I shouldn't have done. But I remember after I got that, I was resisting him to the point, I can't remember if it was something I said to him or the body language, but he could tell that I was resisting that punishment, and I got another spanking. It's not just the punishment that we're trying to achieve, but the learning to accept that, to be humble enough to say, I was wrong and I've got to accept that punishment. Leviticus 26:41. And we need humility. It's receiving God's grace. That we need His help in order to be saved. And these are the well-known passages in James and in 1 Peter, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Look at that. He gives grace. That's what we want. And that's what we're going to close with. We want the grace. But it's not given to the proud. It's given to the humble. And I want all of us here this week to receive that every day. But we've got to walk humbly with our God, to paraphrase from Micah. We've got to walk humbly with our God. I hope this evening, by looking at Nebuchadnezzar, we have been reminded of the different aspects of pride. It's great that we don't think we're better than others, but pride can manifest itself in other ways. And let's be mindful of that and know that. And let's learn that There's nothing in the Word of God that I know of that says that God is going to make us go out into a field somewhere and eat grass like an ox today. But He still does bring down the proud. And He will do that individually, and He will do that nationally. So let's walk humbly before Him. Let's always be open to what His Word says. Let's always be in need of God. Let's always be willing to quickly stop any wrong that comes. If He does punish us, let's accept that and learn from that and move forward so that we can receive His grace. If you're here this evening and we can help you to do that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?